scripture today is from Matthew chapter 23, to which I invite you to turn. And our text today is the first 14 verses of Matthew 23. Brother Pablo.
Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." And God bless you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now and ask for your blessing, your instruction, Father, indeed, your commandments. We pray, Lord God, that through the reading and meditation on your word, that you would shape us and form us in the image of Christ Jesus, your perfect Son, and that, Lord, we might be well-pleasing in your sight. We pray now that you would abide with us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have perhaps noticed here that we've arrived at a chapter in which you might likely be taken aback somewhat by the zeal or the heat of the Lord Jesus. You know, over in John's Gospel, when Christ makes a whip out of cords and he drives the merchants and the moneymakers out of the temple, and the people gasp and they're astonished. And also to the offense of the rabbis and the religious leaders, John records that his disciples remembered that it was written about him, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." A zeal for your house has eaten me up. And here at this point, after this confrontation of the last few weeks that we have studied, this year-long clash, or perhaps two-year-long clash with the Pharisees, reaches the boiling point here in Matthew 23. And we only read a third of it today, but if you read it all at one sitting, it is much to take in. Okay, if you have a red-letter Bible, those red letters really blaze. It makes you hold your breath a little bit. It makes your pulse maybe tick up one or two. You may get goosebumps as you read and try to picture the scene with the throng there in the temple court, with the Savior there in the midst, some friends, many opponents, numerous spectators just watching wide-eyed as the Master delivers this fiery, lengthy condemnation of the calloused hypocrisy and falsehood of these proprietors of the religious system. Here's the temple, right? This was designed to be ministry to the glory of God and ministry to the blessing and gladness of man. It has devolved into a kind of a dead shell of a thing, right? The worship indeed goes on, right? There's sacrifices there night and day, but all around it and underneath it is this hive of status seekers, political intrigue, partisan power jockeying, the whole money-making racket is going on, and of course rules and more rules to heap upon the simple folks. Now I want you to understand, first of all, my friends, that the wrath of God is an emotion. It is a wrath that flows out of pure goodness, utter goodness. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ are holy and thoroughly good. And therefore, wickedness angers them, offends them, right? Lies and corruption and hypocrisy and strife and greed and spite. These things are contrary to that which is good and ought to arouse that same holy emotion, namely indignation, in every good instinct of ours. Okay, assuredly, those things are repulsive to him who is profoundly and eternally good and giving and abounding in kindness. It would be a fearful thing, would it not, to fall into the hands of the living God after having been guilty of preventing those he calls his little ones from finding the way of truth, after having misled those in need of divine help, or after having denied mercy to someone who is caught in the devil's snare. Right? Jesus said, my Father's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Okay? It would be better then to be drowned at the bottom of the ocean than to face the flame in those eyes which burns up all that is not holy, all that is not true. Okay, understand, as I said, friends, when we speak of the wrath of God, it is a wrath that is born of goodness. Goodness. We must confess that many of the same attitudes of heart that are exposed in this chapter dwell in ourselves. Okay, we're going to talk about the Pharisees and so on, but let's not let this study primarily be a tirade against other people. Okay, let's realize first and foremost, this is about you and it's about me. Yes, indeed, God is going to be the judge of others. But the corrupt things that he abhors in the hearts of other people, we must confess these things also dwell in our own. Okay, so we need to be more than just sort of taken aback that the Lord would use a tone like this and speak in this manner. We should fear lest he turn those burning eyes in our direction. Okay, he says this in Revelation, I am he who searches the heart and the reins. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Do you hear that, church? Keep watch, he says. Strengthen what remains and is ready to die, for I have not found your works complete before God. Remember what you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. And if you will not, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have this text for our study today. What is in the heart of the Pharisees that is also in us? What needs strengthening, repairing, correcting before we are summoned to meet the Lord face to face? Okay? As I said, you've heard a third of the chapter. So look at your text, look at the chapter as a whole for a second. What I want to do is broadly divide Matthew 23 into three movements based on broad themes, okay, themes. Some commentators are going to divide up this chapter based on who Jesus is addressing. So if you'll look, you'll see in verses 1 to 12, he addresses the crowds and his disciples. And then starting in 13 down to 36, he addresses the scribes and Pharisees. And then the last three verses, he addresses Jerusalem. Okay, that's one way you can divide the chapter up. Or you can count the woes there. You'll see that there's seven woes, or eight, depending on your version. Some versions don't have verse 14, so there's seven. Our version has eight. All that's perfectly reasonable, but what I want to do is go through this based on what I see as three broad themes that Jesus condemns. And so maybe you could call it toxic religion in three movements. Okay, so movement number one is today's reading, verses 1 through 14, where the general theme covering all these verses is pride. Pride. And then movement number two, legalism. And that's 15 through 28. And then movement number three, violence. And that's verses 29 to 39. These three poisons spoil a person's religion. Worship offered up to God, if tainted by these things, is not going to be acceptable to God, right? Our worship and our devotion has to be healthy and whole. It has to be sincere. It has to be without reproach. And that's really a great word for this whole chapter, isn't it? Reproach. Shame on you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, right? He reproaches them first indirectly by speaking to others and then directly right to them. Okay, so pride. Today, pride. Let's have a look. Verse 1 and 2. Christ first warns the people, right? It says multitudes and disciples. He warns them against these wolves in sheep clothing in his first exposure is their pride. The scribes and Pharisees, verse 2, sit in Moses' seat. That is to say, they're his successors, and they are the authority figures in Jewish life. Okay? Perhaps it can be read to mean that they have sat themselves in Moses' seat. Okay, they have kind of presumed to sit there. Well, nevertheless, verse 3 still holds. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to help. Okay? So the members of the Sanhedrin, they do know the law, and they did have the authority to weigh cases and decisions that came to them, and those decisions have to be obeyed, right? This is actually a pretty remarkable thing for Jesus to say about, you know, these are his opponents, and he says, you listen to what they tell you, okay? The thing is, they don't even obey the law themselves, okay? Now you will see, they'll obey when it comes to tithing a tenth of your mint leaves, and they strain out their water so in case they don't swallow a little bug, which would be an unclean thing to eat, okay? But they let things like mercy, justice, and faithfulness, they ignore those and they break those, okay? He says, don't do as they do. They preach the law of Moses. They don't practice what they preach. So here's an application. Even if you find fault with the preacher or the way he preaches, you still are under authority, right? God's word is supreme, even if the vessel that it's delivered to you in is a dirty cup. Amen. Okay? So even in a liberal church, or even in a legalistic church, okay, where someone perhaps has presumed to stand behind the pulpit where they ought not to be, when Scripture is presented, Scripture remains the voice of God. And the Lord says, take heed how you hear. Okay, and it is possible for the word of God to reach you even in a setting like that. Much better, though, I would say, to be among those who rightly divide the word of truth, don't you think? Amen. All right, well, let's move on. Verse 4, pride. They bind heavy burdens and lay them upon men, but they aren't willing to lift a finger to help. So here's sort of the first characteristic of pride. Pride gives birth to a certain merciless indifference that will prescribe and dictate all of these do's and don'ts and then says, you're on your own, kid, right? Time for you to get with the program. And you know, I think, how the regulations of the Pharisees got down into the minutiae of everyday life, and they made it virtually impossible for you to get through a day without violating this or that, okay? Look, if you want to get to heaven, you've got a lot of catching up to do. There's a rigorous regimen of, you know, washings and prayers and how you wear your clothes. But, you know, don't look at me to help you. I don't have time for you. I've got myself to take care of. And let's be honest, it's probably too late for you anyway. You know, you're about hopeless as far as I can see. Okay? I hope, my dear friends, that if you are struggling with some temptation, if you're struggling with some sin, an addiction, some great difficulty that stands between you and God, that first of all, I hope you clearly hear the message of the gospel, that God receives and adopts any and all who come to him through the cross in repentance. God receives any and all. Cleansing for your sin will be full and free. Christ's death pays for your guilt, pays for your sin, and it truly is an amazing grace. But secondly, I hope that you will see that we want to help you. We want to help you. We will do more than lift a finger to help you. Okay? We want each and every person to flourish. We are here to come alongside of you and to assist you in bearing your burdens. Okay? We've received a commandment from our Savior not to turn a blind eye to people's troubles, not to have a cold heart. Okay? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? I will give you, brothers and sisters, to come alongside of you to share your burdens and help you bear your burdens. That's the way of Christ. Okay? We don't want to add to your burdens. We just want you to exchange your heavy one for a lighter one. Okay? We too know what it's like to struggle with sin. Okay? We don't want to just preach at you, how dare you do that? Don't you know that's a sin? We want to help you, lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will take that burden away and give you his mighty working power so that you can stand upright and give glory to God. Amen. Amen. But you have to want to receive our help. Do you understand? You have to want the Lord's deliverance. Okay? So the proud don't help those who are weighed down and crushed. At best, they pass by on the other side, you know, like the story of the Good Samaritan. They pass by on the other side with a glare and with a sniff, and at worst, they load them down with even more weight, okay? May we not have a religion like that, okay? May we not have a toxic, noxious religion, but may we help each other with compassion and with hopefulness. Secondly, if you'll start in verse 5, the proud also love to be seen. This is what it's all about, isn't it? By all their works they do, to be seen by men. And so they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, okay? You've ever seen the Orthodox wear the big, like, it's maybe, well, depends on how big, you know? The more you want to be seen, the bigger you make it. It's a little leather box. You wear one on your head and one on your arm, according to Deuteronomy, that you should inscribe these commandments on your head and on your hand, and inside are little scrolls that have some of the passages from Moses' law, and you can see them even today walking around with a lot of, you know, something to be seen, right? And this man can be picked out of a crowd by his garb, by his accessories, by his prayer shawl. And not just can be picked out, it's kind of the objective. He wants to be picked out, right? He wants to be identified as someone apart, someone important, someone to be revered. So going on, you see verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, your chair, sir. love greetings in the marketplaces, right? Love to have people come running up to them and be called rabbi, rabbi. Hey, this, don't blame the rabbis, all right? This love of acclamation and honor and visibility, this is deep in the hearts of men. Right? Don't just single out the rabbis and accuse them as if only they are guilty of a pride like this. We love titles, whether those are political titles, academic titles, or religious. Okay, anyone who has earned a title, they want you to know what they've earned. Okay, and the church has its own set, and you know we do, including reverend. What does reverend mean, right? Look it up. Worthy to be revered. Oh, is that so? Worthy. A very foolish thing the church has done, in my opinion, in inventing this title, reverend. Okay, and it's the very same potential pitfall awaits you. Pride. All those titles, okay? The right reverend, the holy father, and all of that, as it ever did in Israel. So verse 8, you, now speaking to his disciples, don't be called rabbi, meaning teacher, for one is your teacher, it's the Messiah. You are all brethren. Don't call anyone on earth father, right? He's not referring to your dad, okay? He's a religious father. Don't call anyone father in a religious sense. One is your father, he who is in heaven. And don't be called teachers or masters, for you have one master, one teacher, the Messiah. Now, I wish I could say that the Messiah's church has been obedient to him in this, but unfortunately not. Okay, now look, Jesus is not saying there's to be no authority structure in the church, because plainly there is to be one. And elsewhere in the scriptures, it says he has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, pastors and teachers. Okay, and each one of those is going to give an account of himself to God. So you remember why you were appointed, Mr. Apostle, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Prophet, okay? Do you get what I'm saying? Pastor is, I mean, your bulletin aside, it said Pastor Sar, okay? Pastor is what I do. It's not my name. I don't insist that you call me that. I mean, I don't particularly like being thought of as, you know, a different sort of person. God has given me authority. Do you understand? Authority for the purpose of building you up, not authority for ripping you down. Okay? And notice that the scripture says, he gave it to me, I didn't earn it, and it's not mine by right. You have to have, in any organization, you have to have somebody that steers the boat, you have to have somebody that imparts the knowledge. The Bible says he would have every person to be saved. But how can people believe in a Christ of whom they know nothing, right? Of whom they haven't heard. And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? So you need a preacher, okay? But Peter says, if anyone speaks, you let him do it as though speaking the very words of God, okay? You're responsible for speaking the very words of God. Verse 11, he who is greatest among you shall be, so this is a command, thou shall be your servant. And what do you do with a servant? When you need him, you call him. Servant, I need your help. Come here. Now, does that apply just to pastors? It certainly does apply to pastors. But does it just apply to pastors? No. There's whoever. Whoever wishes to be great in the eyes of God, let him do exactly the same. That's the next verse. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Do you want to be great in the sight of God? I want to know, is that your heart's desire to receive the commendation of God? Do you want to be exalted by God? You wish to hear that well done? Okay, then here's the path that he marked out for you, right? The way up is down, on your knees, towel and bowl. Understand? It's not glorious. You won't be famous, but please to be useful to the master in taking care of those that his heart loves. So, for example, urban ministry, not glorious, right? Senior home visitor, not glorious. Marriage counseling, not glorious. Addictions ministry, not glorious, right? Deacon, kids choir, Sunday school teacher, custodian, right? Not glorious, but still happy. If the heart is right, because you're doing what the Lord has told you to do. There's that question that picks at you periodically that says, why doesn't anyone appreciate me? How come no one ever notices what I do around here, you know? Someone does.
Amen.
Even the Son of Man, he notices. Even he came, he himself came to be served, not to be served, but to serve, and even to give up his whole life as a ransom for so many. Okay? Pride wants to be seen, so let's not have that. Lastly, going on starting in verse 13, pride has no room for grace and mercy. Pride has no room for grace and mercy. Grace means grace towards sinners, and mercy means mercy towards the helpless. So let's see, 13:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. I like the NIV here. You slam the door to the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. How does a person enter? By repentance. Right? That's John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist spoke to the consciences of the people. Okay? You tax collectors, you harlots, you unfaithful, you drunkards, you thieves, come confess your sins, and God will receive you. He'll cleanse and receive you. And you know what? The tax collectors and the harlots and the drunkards and the thieves, with tears in their eyes, came to John, and they were relieved of their burdens, and they were prepared to meet their Lord. And the Pharisees sneered and said, look at these pathetic people. Okay? Look at these tramps and these lowlifes, and look at that fool promising them forgiveness of their sins. And we shouldn't have any parts with such people. You know, you think you can be righteous? You know, you get out of my sight. Okay? You don't go in yourselves because you won't repent, and you shut the door. You don't, you know, no way are these people going to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Okay? People who are crying out in their grief for salvation, you tell them, a person like you can't be saved. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Okay, so pride leads to pretense. I must be seen. I must impress. I must stand out. That takes some special effort. So I'll have to pray longer. I'll have to affect a style. I'll have to learn some religious vocabulary, right? But I also will have to call in my debts. Okay? Dear lady, those were the terms. You can't break your word. Wouldn't be right. Okay? We have to teach these people responsibility. You know, you have to live within your means. And now that your husband's gone, you'll just have to live on less. We made an agreement. Right is right, after all. So, I'm sorry, you'll just have to find room somewhere else. Okay? No room for grace towards sinners. No room for mercy toward the helpless. Don't bother me with your complaints. Don't bother me with your sorrows. Don't bother me with your tears. You made your bed, now sleep in it. You see, pride is poison. It's poison. And so Jesus says, woe to the proud. Shame on you. You should be ashamed. And if you will not be ashamed now when reconciliation is offered to you, shame is going to overtake you in the end and without remedy. All right, dear friends, if we are going to have any hope of the life to come, our personal story, your story, my personal story, has to include some plain, bare acknowledgement in some such words as the hymn that we sang earlier, years I spent in vanity and pride. Okay, I myself, don't blame it on somebody else. Don't blame it on the nun in my Catholic school. Don't blame it on my parents. Don't blame it on society, whatever that is. I, have spent years in vanity and pride. I have thought myself better than others. I have sniffed at some poor degraded person lower than me. I have expected others to cater to me. I have passed by unsympathetically on the other side as somebody struggled laying around in a pool of blood. I have thought, you are so pathetic. I have done that, and I am ashamed. But what do I do now? Friends, will you pray with me? Can we turn to the Heavenly Father and swallow our pride and abase ourselves before Him? Can we spurn our opinion, the self-protective opinion that's so ready to blame other people and point out their sin, but can we lie on our faces before God and humble our pride? He has told us that the way up is down. So, close your eyes, let's pray. Our Father, hear us now, we pray. Father, thank you that in your goodness, you put your finger on my badness, on my spiritual blackness. I look up to you in hope. Take away my Pharisaical spirit. Take away attitudes in my heart that lift me up in my own mind above others. Take away the attitude that would shut somebody out of your kingdom that you died to save, that you wished would come. That preach but don't practice what you preach. Take that away from me. That ungraciousness, the contempt and the sneering. May I be completely sincere before you. Let me not think of myself more highly than I ought. Let me be content to have my weaknesses, my struggles. Let me wear my heart on my sleeve. Let me acknowledge my sin so that you can use me to bless others and you can use others to bless me. And fill my heart, Lord, with warmth and compassion. Warm my cold heart so that I can see the weak and the weary and the wretch and the sinner. And I can show him your love. And now I see it was for me he died. It was for me that he was ashamed. Years I spent in vanity and pride and I didn't even care. Now I see it was for me to save me and give me your glory. Not a man's glory, your commendation, your well done. Receive me, Father, help me, be gracious to me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, friends. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, Peter says, and in due time he will lift you up.